And we're delighted to have our brother John Dunlop with us again this evening. It has already been commented about the colours of the tie. As John said, you can't hide style or class. So thank you for coming. We appreciate your presence. We trust we'll all be blessed as a result of being here as we commit our brother John now to the Lord and ask him to help us today.
There is one key difference, of course. I'm from Christmas and mine is polyester. Let's read in Galatians chapter number 5. Galatians chapter number 5, of course it's verse 22 that we're reading. And in Galatians 5 and 22, the apostle has this to write. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. You'll notice, of course, that it's long-suffering that's of interest to us this evening. Now we're going to 2 Corinthians in chapter number 8, just to read that verse together. And the apostle is writing again, and in 2 Corinthians 8, he'll say this in verse 7, "Wherefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, and utterance, and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also." Now we trust that God will bless us as we've read these sections together. Long-suffering and graciousness, there are those who know me best who would say that whoever made up the syllabus has got a sense of humour. Long-suffering and graciousness. I suppose it would be long-suffering if we were talking about a word that meant in the sense of I have suffered for a long time. But that's not the thought. And as we look at the section this evening, we're going to notice just exactly what long-suffering would mean. And how, as a complement to that, that graciousness is very much necessary. Just as a brief reminder of verses 22 and 23, we'll remind you perhaps that in the section which deals with the fruit of the Spirit, there is that which speaks of unity. You know that. It is fruit singular. And so here we are this evening, and we are expected that all of these sections of the fruit, all of these parts of the fruit, would be seen in us. And so long suffering would be part of your life and mine. Unity. We notice that it is also associated, I think, with reality. That is, it is absolutely essential that it's seen in every believer. And so the fruit of the Spirit and long-suffering, it is not for the public brother. It is not for the overseers of a company. It is not for the Sunday school teacher. It is not for those who have got a particular exercise and a particular gift to go and speak to individuals in a private way. No. No, these things are in a reality to be seen in the lives of every single believer. And so this evening, here we are, we're gathered together as believers in the Lord Jesus, and so unity, it's a single fruit, reality, to be seen in all of us. I do think, however, I want to just say a little about harmony. And what I mean by that is that the fruit of the Spirit, you'll probably have noticed in previous evenings, though there are nine, then it's up here at Whitburn, 3 plus 3, or 3 times 3, rather. 3 times 3 equals 9, am I right? Yeah. 3 times 3 is 9, thank you. I like a wee bit of help with the hard stuff. 3 times 3 equals 9. And what we've got in the section here, I think, is 3 times 3. Now what that does mean is that when we come to long-suffering, that we begin the second of the sections which are dealing with the fruit of the Spirit. So we go again to the verse, and it seems to me that love, joy, peace is the first little threesome. Triad, I think maybe those who write doctrinal books talk about it, a triad, a group of three. And it's a group of three which, well, I wrote a long number of years ago in the margin of my Bible, towards God. I think I would be right. It is a group of three which is maybe looking upward. It's toward God, these first three, love, joy, peace. But here we go, and we begin a second section. And the second section begins with long-suffering, and it's long-suffering and gentleness and goodness. And I suggest that these are three sections of the fruit of the Spirit which have particularly got to do with how I react with fellow men. It is outward. It is manward rather than upward and Godward. And of course, if you want to finish off the little section, then you'll get to the final three. So we've got love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness, followed by faith, meekness and temperance. And maybe they're inward and they've got to do with myself. The point we're making is that these all have to come in harmony. A triad of triads. Three times three. There are nine little sections. And here we are in the middle section this evening. And here we are at the beginning of the middle section. And so, what you'll be noticing, I think, is that given that we're dealing with long suffering, and it's the fourth thing that's mentioned, it is the first of the three. And so what the apostle is doing is, I think he's saying, now we've looked upward. We've looked at God and the relationship with him and what God would instill in us. Now, what I want you to do is, I want you to look outward. And I want you to notice those who are around you. Now, sometimes those who are around you might be fellow believers. Sometimes those who are around you might be those in the world. But the point is, you have to interact with them. And in your interaction, in your outward nature, in your outward goings, then one of the things which is necessary is long-suffering. So here we are then, and we're going to deal to begin with long-suffering. And what I'm suggesting is that long-suffering, would we say it's negative? Well, certainly, long-suffering is that which withholds. Maybe withholds that which we think is true. It withholds. It's a negative. Whereas with the thing we come to graciousness, seems to me that graciousness is the opposite. It is that which gives. Graciousness is something much more positive. So there's a withholding in one and a giving in the other. A negative in one and a positive in the other. And so there's a harmony and a balance in the three little sections here in the centre of our verse, the centre of these sections which deal with the fruit of the Spirit. But I think there's a harmony too in the coming together of long-suffering and graciousness. So what then is this long-suffering? I remember an older brother in Cross House, and he was telling me about in younger days, and somebody annoyed him. And he annoyed him again. And he annoyed him at that time. Until at length he said to them, grace or no grace, you furry. That is, you've gone to the stage where his temper is snapped. He'd gone to the stage where he could take it no more. And if he'd said to him on that occasion when he was telling the story, did you display long suffering, brother? He might have said, well, no so very much. The thought would be this. Long suffering is something which is directed not to circumstances so much, but it's directed toward people. That's why I said it is that which is outward going. And long suffering, maybe you might translate it as patience, but it's patience toward individuals. So you've heard of the patience of Job? Oh, you say the patience of Job was all to do with the circumstance. Not so very sure. Seems to me that the patience of Job was most seen in relation to those who came to him. His wife, his so-called friends. The patience of Job, it was seen in a particular highlight when he dealt with individuals. And so what we're talking about is, we're talking about a long-suffering and a patience which deals with individuals. It's also something which, how could we put this, which you actually can do something about. Now I work in a school. And sometimes there'll be an individual child, a pupil will come to me and they'll say, such and a body's hitting me. They're hitting me. And I'll have a wee look at them, and they're about so high. 2'6". Such and a body's hitting me, and he's 14 feet high. Well, maybe not quite. But the circumstance is, he's been tried, he's been tested, and he can do nothing whatsoever about it. So he's not really showing long suffering. That is, there's nothing he can do about it. But I do remember one occasion when a boy, well, we don't know him. I want to say he wasn't far short of a tank. And a lorry comes to me, and the tears were in his eyes. The tears were blinding him. And he said, "Mr. Locke, Mr. Locke." And he named the boy. "He's really annoying me." And I thought, why don't you punch his lights in? Because that's what you'd have done, say, 6 months ago, or a year ago. You'd have waited till you got the opportunity. And I said, "And what's the problem?" Well, he said, "I know that if I hit him, I'm going to get into bother. Because he's weird than me, and I'm getting a terrible bother." But I'm having an awful trouble restraining myself. Point is, he was big enough to do something about it. He was strong enough to do something about it. But he was smart enough to know not to do anything about it, but to come and see. That's long suffering. Long suffering is not the wee boy who is getting bothered, but the big boy and can do nothing. Long suffering is the big boy who's getting troubled by those who are younger, smaller, less powerful, and choosing that restraint, choosing that patience, choosing that long suffering. So that's long suffering. So where do we see it in the scripture? If we're looking for some kind of example of it, where would we see that in scripture? Now, of course, you're not surprised that long suffering is an attribute of God himself. You would be surprised if that wasn't the case. It's an attribute of God himself. Let me read you a section. I'm in the Epistle to the Romans, and chapter number 2 says this. Romans 2, verse 4, and Paul's writing. He says, "Of despisest thou the riches of his goodness," that's the riches of God's goodness, "and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." And so what Paul says to the Romans is, now listen, I want to talk to you about God, and I want to remind you about his long suffering, and the end point is that you should repent. That is, God is most powerful. God is omnipotent. God is omnipotent, and yet men rail against him. God is omnipotent, and yet men come against him. God's the elephant and men are the ants. There's the kind of quantum of difference. Oh, worse than that. But God's long-suffering. And the object would be that there would be repentance. Now what Paul, I think, is doing in chapter 2 and verse 4 of Romans is he's saying, here's a general principle. But if you trace it through the rest of the New Testament, and you look at reference for the long-suffering nature of God, then what you'll discover is it's not a New Testament concept, in fact, but that the long-suffering of God has been seen all the way through human history. I think, in particular instances. So, he would speak with Noah, and he says, "I want you to build me an ark, and here are the dimensions of it." This is the size of that ark. And so Noah gets the dimensions of the ark from God, and Noah begins to build. So, there are those, and they're watching Noah build, and as they watch Noah build, they laugh, they mock. That's the kind of people that they are. That's the kind of generation that they are. But God persevered with them. God was long-suffering. And in particular, he was long-suffering, and you know this. Let me just remind you that what God did was he gave to a particular child a name, Methuselah. You know what it means. When he is dead, it shall come. And it was the year that Methuselah died that the flood began. And so the name Methuselah, when he is dead, it shall come. The flood came in the year which he died. But what it's a reminder of is that God is a God whose long suffering goes on and on and on and on. When he's dead, it shall come. The long suffering nature of God. Despite men's sin, despite men's apathy, despite men's antagonism, this is what Peter says. And in 1 Peter chapter number 3, then he wants to tell us about the long-suffering nature of God. Verse 20. "When sometime we're disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls, were saved by water." What Peter says is, if you want to know something about the long-suffering of God, you'll go way back to the world before the flood. and the long-suffering of God, seen in the world before the flood, during all the time that the ark was being constructed, during all the time that Methuselah was living, the long-suffering nature of God, it could not be gainsaid. The long-suffering nature of God in the world before the flood. I suppose it's when he comes to his second epistle that he wants to just bring it a little more up to date. Because by the time Peter comes to his second epistle, we're in chapter 3 of course, and what he says is, God's still the same today as he was even in these days before the flood. Because there are those in there saying, well, he promised he'd come back. And things are just exactly the same as they've always been. But, says Peter again, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That was the general principle that Paul was establishing in Romans 2 and 4. The long-suffering of God leads to repentance. Now, says Peter, before the flood, God was long-suffering. But then the flood came. 2 Peter 3, God is still long-suffering, for he still desires repentance among men. But please, don't be thinking that it will not ever come, this judgment he speaks of. And of course it's during the time of the long-suffering nature of God that you and I were able to be saved. It is due to the long-suffering nature of God that we ever heard the gospel. For the God of heaven, the God of all eternity, then he might have moved at any time, such as his power, and such as our lack of power. He might have moved at any time. It's not that God could do nothing about it. Of course he could. But the long-suffering nature of God is such that he has not yet moved. Are you grateful about that? Well, the Apostle Paul was, because when he wrote to Timothy in his first epistle, then he demonstrated he was exceptionally grateful. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And you know that section, and you've maybe even used it in the gospel. But the next verse says, howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Saul of Tarsus, you know some of the things that he did. Saul of Tarsus, I don't think that the New Testament goes into all of the detail. Saul of Tarsus, he was utterly and absolutely ashamed of the kind of life that he lived, thinking that what he was doing was for God. But when he was reflecting on it, and when he was writing on it in 1 Timothy, which was, it's just a demonstration of the long-suffering nature of God. The long-suffering of God that I was not consumed. The long-suffering of God that I was not condemned to an eternity that I deserve. The long-suffering nature of God that could have moved at any time. For God is the one with the power. But he chose, quite deliberately, to remain patient with Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul. So what are we saying? Well, it's quite clear, I think, from Scripture, and in the Old Testament, is it 13 times it says about God who's slow to anger? We've discovered that he's one who is long-suffering. And that long-suffering is seen in God himself, it's seen in the person of Christ, and it's seen in the work of salvation, and it's even seen in the day and generation in which we live. Christ himself, of course, he came. And they came to take him. And they came with staves and lanterns. And they came to take him away. Was he going to fight? Was there a struggle? Did you not know that there were 12 legions of angels? Long suffering. But it's Peter again when he writes about Christ. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. You see, the fruit of the Spirit, it is perfectly possible, indeed, I think, quite natural for us to trace it in the life of Christ. It is good to say it's a characteristic of God himself and of the Godhead, but to see it enacted in the life of Christ, his attitude toward those who were his enemies, His attitude toward those who came and spat on him. His attitude toward those who nailed him to the cross. Was it a long-suffering Christ who said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do"? Of course it was. And so in other aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, what it is that we're being asked to do is to be Christ-like. I never said simply to be Christ-like, but that would have been to underestimate it. We're being asked to be Christ-like. And the Christ-likeness that he displayed when he was here, encapsulated in the fruit of the Spirit, and encapsulated in that one particular aspect, long-suffering. It is a characteristic of the Godhead. It is a characteristic of Christ himself. It was seen in his intervention with the Apostle Paul, yes, but seen in every aspect of his life during the Bible. How dare men treat him as they did? How dare men use and abuse him as they did? How dare they? And yet, when they reviled, they reviled not again. And he suffered. And he threatened them. And so what the New Testament will say is that this particular aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, which is a divine aspect, which is seen in Christ, it ought to be seen in us. Well, how would that be? In what way would you this evening in Whitburn, me and Crosshouse, in what way would we be able to demonstrate a long-suffering nature? I'm reading a little section in 2 Corinthians 6. There's a whole list here. And Paul's writing about things that he was able to show, to demonstrate. He says in verse 4 of 2 Corinthians 6, for instance, "But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience and afflictions and necessities and distresses and stripes and prisons and tumults and labours and watching and fasting, by pureness, by knowledge, by long suffering." By long suffering. So the Apostle Paul is saying here is, I want to be someone who would be accounted as a minister of God. That is, I want to be a servant of God. I want to serve God in my day and generation. And here are some of the things that would have characterised me. And you look at the list and you say, well, that's no me, John. There haven't been for me distresses, stripes, imprisonments. These are no things that have touched me. That's why I'm glad when he comes to verse 6 and he says, long-suffering. Now we say, of course, you would have expected that the Apostle Paul would be long-suffering because he had learned the truth that he taught Timothy, that Christ was long-suffering with him. So since Christ was long-suffering with Paul, Paul says, I'm long-suffering as a minister of God, as a servant of God, as a servant in the gospel. And so we need to do the same. If we will want to serve God in any way, sometimes that's public, and sometimes that's private, and sometimes that's with groups, and sometimes that's with individuals, but you'll understand that all of these different aspects that require long-suffering. Because you tell them something one day and they're kind of maybe just a wee bit dismissive. But you have to go back another day and speak to them something else. And you have to go back another time. And it's difficult to be rebuffed and to be rebuffed and to be rebuffed, before eventually you get to the grace and the grace for it. But long-suffering in the life of the apostle was a very real thing. Long-suffering, I'm not suggesting, is the suffering that he endured which was physical. But it is the patience that he displayed in all of that. Never at any stage did he say, I'm going to leave the service. Never at any stage did he say, this is not worthwhile. I'm reading a section now in 1 Timothy. You see, what Paul says is, in Corinthians, he says, if you want to be a servant of God, you'll need to be somebody who's long-suffering. But by the time he gets to 2 Timothy and chapter number 4, what he says is this. You'll need to be long-suffering if you will want to preach the word. Timothy 4 and 2, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. It's the patience which is involved in the faithful teaching of the word of God. That demands patience. It demands long-suffering because the patience is necessary, because we don't all learn things at the same pace. We don't all learn things when we're taught them the first time. I work in a teaching environment, and maybe I'm just getting old and crabbed now. Do I have the same patience as I used to? Maybe I do. But Seth and I look at younger colleagues, and in they come, and they would teach a lesson, and on the way out we can see the young minds having drunk it all in and no understood anything. But they say, but we'll do it again the next time, Joan. And maybe the third or fourth time we'll get it. It's that kind of idea in 2 Timothy 4 and 2. There is to be a long suffering in whatever it is that we do to seek to teach, to seek to impart to others. And then, of course, we've already noticed that it's something which was seen in Paul, 2 Timothy 3, verse 10. But thou hast truly known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long suffering. And so what he's saying is, I want that you should notice that in me I display that long suffering. Well, how do you get it? How do you get it? That's maybe the kind of key question. How do I get this long suffering? Well, the good bit is that in Colossians 3, the apostle tells the Colossians how you get it. You just put it on that coat. You see, what he says is in Colossians 3 that we put on like a garment the new man, and part of that is a long-suffering attitude. And you say, well, that's good, John. So I just go away the night and I put it on like my coat, or with my coat there. Well, I suppose that's, if you like, the technical description of how you get it. But the point is that it is one of the graces. It is one of the virtues. It is one of the different aspects of the fruit of the Spirit that we are anticipated to put on. But it does take a lifetime of perseverance. And like all of the graces, like all of the different virtues, like all of the different aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, it takes a lifetime of perseverance to improve. And with practice, we get to that which we've got to do. It never becomes easy. But then, if you take them all together, the fruit of the Spirit, and you see them as being a reflection of, a description of, the life of Christ, and then note that we are anticipated to be more Christ-like day by day, then, well, would you trust that we're more long-suffering today than we were last week, or the week before? Because there is a patience with others that we've come to recognise that God was patient with us, so we should be patient with those who do not yet know God, or even who do know God, and do not yet reflect that in their own lives. Long suffering is a challenge. The impact of it, apparently, was this. The Roman army, which was the army of the New Testament, the Roman army was known as an army which was long-suffering. That is, it was patient. The point was this. That secular history would have said that they might have lost a battle. And they might even have lost a campaign. But they would never ever admit to having lost a war. There was a perseverance about their patience, where they were perfectly content. And I think they called it conquering patience. That is, a patience which, though there were setbacks, yet they would go on. And they knew perfectly well that they would conquer. But let me give you a quote, I think, which ties us maybe now into graciousness. It's another definition I came across of long-suffering, and it was this. Long-suffering is where we accept the folly of perverse men, their ingratitude, and yet we remain gracious. You see, long-suffering is when we don't do what maybe we feel like doing. But graciousness is when we act toward men as God would act toward men. For of course, graciousness, it too is a divine attribute. Graciousness. It's a characteristic of God. I don't know what the flavour is. But you'll remember that Peter he would have said to his readers, have you tasted? Have you tasted? Have you tasted that the Lord is gracious? The graciousness of God. I would suggest that day by day, ever since even before conversion, we tasted the graciousness of God. I think we taste the graciousness of God in even that which is temporal, that which is just associated with our normal life and living. And the food that we eat, and the clothes that we wear, and the homes that we have, and the temporal and physical blessings, these I suggest are examples of the graciousness of our God. You see, he's a God of creation. Well, that's true. But he's also a God of providence. He's a God who'll look after us day by day. In him, Paul would have preached, in him we live and move and have our being. The graciousness of God. The problem is, of course, that the vast majority of the world out there, they taste of the graciousness of God and they don't know what they're tasting. They simply think it's the labours of their own hands, it's their own efforts. But Peter would say, 1 Peter 2 and 3, by taste, well, I suppose really what he means is, by experience, you've known the graciousness of God. The graciousness of God since conversion. The graciousness of God in the way in which he's led us. The graciousness in the ways of God whereby he will be everything to us that we require. God is gracious. And of course, in Luke 4 and 22, there are those, and they listen to the Lord Jesus. And as they listened, they were able to draw a distinction between the words of the Lord Jesus and the words of those who were in about them, the scribes, the Pharisees. And they were able to see the Christ and the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. The graciousness of Christ displayed day by day. And I say again, that like that which we withhold if we would be long-suffering. The graciousness that was displayed in the words of Christ, I suggest in every aspect of the life of Christ, it is then for ours, for us, in our circumstance, to display that same graciousness. Maybe that little verse that we read in Romans chapter number 2, we return to it, and it ties the two sections together. Now, we read it earlier with a particular reference to long-suffering, but verse 4 there says, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God, and that goodness of God, is the word for gracious. The graciousness of God makes for repentance." And so, here we are, and this evening, what do you need to wonder about where we are, not just in the withholding, but in the giving. And so we come to that section that we read in 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. I'm sure you'll know the passage. And in the passage, what Paul is particularly thinking about is the giving of monetary gifts. What Paul is saying is, there was a collection, there was to be an offering, and I want in that your grace should be seen. Now, I know all that about you. I know, he says in the verse that we read, verse 7, that you abound in everything. That's a tremendous accolade and testimony. This assembly at Corinth had lots of problems, but there were lots of things in which they were abounding. So they were abounding in faith. That is, they had a very, very strong trust in God. There was a faith which was the bedrock of their life, the bedrock of their living, and out of that faith, then, the next one, an utterance. That word logos, which means the doctrine. That is, there was a faith that they had in God, and there was a doctrine that they then built upon that. So we've got faith, and we've got doctrine. And then we've got knowledge. Knowledge. I like knowledge. Because what knowledge will mean in the context is, you've got doctrine, but you know how to use it. You've got utterance, but you understand how it is that doctrine should be applied. Here are Corinthians who have got an abundance of these things. And then he goes on and speaks of diligence. That's eagerness, spiritual passion, wanting to be up and doing in the things of God, wanting to be busy, wanting to be active. And then he says it's all underpinned again by love, divine love. agape love. And then he comes to his highlight and says, I will want that you should also abound in this grace also. Now I say contextually, it was the grace of giving of financial resource. But graciousness, of course, and a gracious attitude and a gracious spirit is not just seen in the giving of financial resource. But why suggest this? But what the apostle's doing here is he's laying a doctrinal basis for all of our graciousnesses. I think I just made up a word. He says, look, there has to be faith. There has to be doctrine. You have to know how to apply that doctrine. There needs to be a diligence in being about the things of God. And it all needs to be underpinned by love. And if all these things are there, and they abound, and I know in you that they will abound, then here's another grace. Here's another evidence of your graciousness that will be able to be seen. So then the challenge for us this evening would be that yes, in our patience, we may restrain ourselves from snapping. We may restrain ourselves from anger. Maybe I should say earlier that one of the commentators, one of the expositors, talks about the Old Testament examples in this way. It says the person will be long-nosed, and apparently what it means is kind of, you know, your nostrils flare, and your nose goes kind of. Well, to be long-nosed is just to breathe sharp. No anger about it. Can maybe master that. But it's then turning around and doing the positive stuff. And if you don't have that faith, and if you don't have that doctrine, if you don't have that diligence, and if you don't have that love, then the graces will not come. The gracious spirit, it will not come. And so the graciousness, I know an old man, and he wouldn't talk about my brother. He would talk about my dear brother. And he wouldn't talk about my dear brother, even. He would talk about my dear young brother. I like that when he talks to me like that. But what I mean is the gracious manner in which he deports himself amongst fellow believers. The graciousness with which he would deport himself in the community in which he lives. I'm using him as an example because I know him and I know his graciousness. And I think to myself, do I have that kind of testimony? Do I have that kind of gracious spirit? I think my brother and my sister, we would be the better believers and the better companies if there was a much more gracious spirit than we had one to another. And of course, a graciousness that would then flow out to those who live around us if they see our graciousness. Then they'll be drawn to our Saviour, who himself is gracious. For he has the characteristic of God, who himself is gracious. And we tie them all back, and we trace them all back to this. These are characteristics of God himself, and it's anticipated they were reflected in us. So what I'm noticing this evening then is that in this particular aspect of Galatians chapter 5, this long suffering, it's the beginning of the second section of three. It is that which will speak about how I act and interact with those who are around me. I need to be negative in that I'm long-suffering. I'm slow to anger. I've got a slow fuse. And even though I may have more power than them, that is, I may have the ability to snap, but I don't. Because I've learned that long-suffering is a divine attribute and characteristic that should be seen in me. And then I turn and I say that the other side of the coin is a gracious spirit and a gracious disposition. It is that which the apostle asked the Corinthians to have. No, he didn't. He asked them to abound in. And in the abounding in a gracious spirit toward men, that graciousness, it has to be that which attracts them. I repeat again what was said of the Saviour about the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. Who ever said that about me? About you, graciousness in opposition. So long suffering is negative. Graciousness is positive. Long suffering withholds, graciousness gives. We'll bring the two together and unite this evening. It is anticipated you will display these things. Really do so. And might it be that as the fruit of the Spirit is cultivated in each and every one of us, and as graciousness is a quality which is seen, there might be those who come into the good and benefit and blessing of these things, though least of all you and me, but the company, and those who are around. Let's pray together. We do give thanks this evening, our God, for reminders in thy word of the kind of people that we ought to be. How easy it would be if it was just like putting on a coat or a garment. We need to work at these things. We need to come into thy presence and ask that these things might be a felt reality in our lives. And so we feel very much the weight of the challenge of them this evening. Be with us as individuals and as a company of thy people as we seek to develop and cultivate these things in daily life and living. We're grateful for all that we've been able to gather together this evening and to look at thy word together. Be with us as we continue in prayer. That would be for the benefit and blessing of thy people and for those who are not yet saved. May that be the case this evening, we ask it in the Saviour's name. Amen. Amen.